we're, I don't think I got that right. In Hebrews 4, in verse 16, last verse of that chapter, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's God encouraging every human being, everybody, come to me. He's not a miser who grudgingly will grant forgiveness and pardon. All right, I really don't want to do it, but let me extend the scepter of my grace to this one. No, God's not mean. He's not evil. And He tells us that we're evil and we're fathers. And when our children ask us for things, even though we're evil, we desire to give it to them as much as we can. And He's saying, or He uses that comparison to say, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And we can't say that God's obligated in any way to grant us salvation, to give us the Holy Spirit, which would be, you know, that's what that means. If the Holy Spirit enters into someone, it means they're saved. He's not obligated to give us that, but He certainly has revealed Himself as very charitable, kind, and He has abundance of mercy. And so we can know that this is His nature. This is what He is like when we go to Him and we can beseech Him for salvation. Going back to Romans 9, it says in, again, Romans 9:16, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. And remember, we looked at Psalm 119:32, I will run the way of thy commandments. Like, walk in the commandments, walk in the truth, walk in the statutes of God. The Bible has a lot to say about walking in spiritual terms, and that is when we're seeking to do the will of God. And we also use the language of falling into sin. Well, I fell into sin last week. What you mean is I was walking according to the law of God, and then I fell, I broke the law of God. And that's actually a pretty good description, that we fell into sin. And we'll continue to fall into sin. We'll continue to not be able to walk if we're lame, if we're spiritually lame. You can't walk. It takes a miracle for someone who's lame and for them to finally stand on their feet and to walk like the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was lame all his life, I think it says. But then there was a miracle that God granted him, and he was able to stand. His ankle bones are strengthened, and then he can walk, he could leap, he could jump for joy because of a miracle. And that's what it takes for us who, you know, we're so conditioned. It's the atmosphere of the world, and we fit right in our sins, in going the way of the world. And now when we hear the Bible and God gives us commands and He expects us to walk in them, He expects us to adhere to them, to obey them, and so we try. But if there's no new birth, there's going to be failure and there's going to be falling into sin. And when we do, we really should cry out, oh God, have mercy on me, strengthen me, make me someone who can walk. And that's why Christ did the miracles where He would heal men, like the palsied man who was on his bed, and men who could not walk, who were lame. And it's all by the will, the work, and the action of God. It's not of him that runneth, you know, to get so caught up in trying to keep the commandments of God and do the will of God that we think, or we never should, but someone might think, doing this, doing that, and the other thing, being busy, so busy, now we're busy, right? Getting the word out, there's so little time. And it certainly seems like we're running in the commandments of God. Well, don't think that that will save anybody. It doesn't. You know, we can hand out tons of tracts, and we can do all kinds of activities that are good in themselves. But remember Cain, there was nothing wrong with his offering until he started trusting in his offering, and then it became an evil work. And there's nothing wrong with giving out tracts and prayer and giving so that the gospel can go out financially and whatever other ways that are good in themselves. But the moment we think any of that obligates God to look favorably towards us, then we're in trouble. Then we're in trouble. We polluted the Sabbath, that Sabbath rest. It must be no work of any kind, not even a little stick. And if we do spiritually violate the Sabbath, then the sentence is that we're to die. And that would be the wages of sin is death, and because we're still in our sin. Verse 17 of Romans 9 says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And, it's interesting how God is speaking of showing mercy, and then he sort of interrupts that thought for a second and speaks of Pharaoh, that the Scripture saith to Pharaoh. That's kind of an unusual way of putting it, isn't it? The Scripture itself was addressing a man. It was addressing Pharaoh. And that's because the Word of God is quick. It's alive. And Christ is the Word. So basically, it's like Christ saith unto Pharaoh. The Lord Jesus says to Pharaoh, and he says, really, to a great many that Pharaoh represents, that there was a purpose in Pharaoh being raised up. In his whole life, all Pharaoh's life, up until the point when it was time for the Exodus, time for God's people to finally leave Egypt, to be delivered, as God was going to free his people, the Israelites. Well, you know, God raised this man up. This man lived his life. He, just like anyone else, he was a child. He was taught in school. And he was taught, of course, he was royalty. And he was learning probably all the wisdom of Egypt in order to be a good Pharaoh. And then God gave him a kingdom which was mighty and vast and powerful, and yet it all was to serve a particular purpose, in order that God could show his power and that his name, God's name, be declared throughout all the earth. And notice that verse 18, "Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy." Actually, "have mercy" is in italics, so the text would say, "Therefore has he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth." He hardeneth. Now, that we're very familiar with that language in relationship to Pharaoh. If we go back to Exodus, in Exodus, let's go back to Exodus chapter 7. And in verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as Jehovah had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had said. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Now, this is very familiar. If you've read the book of Exodus, especially the account of the deliverance of the Jews in Egypt, God sent Moses and Aaron, who would work a wonder. They would perform a miracle. And this we would think is a small thing. But God thought it, you know, important enough to include it, along with all the other miracles that he would do. And they would perform it right in the sight of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would see it happen, and then he would harden his heart. Really typical what's going to happen later. It says, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, the he personal pronoun is referring to God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and as a result of Pharaoh having his heart hardened, he hearkened not unto them. He didn't listen. He didn't listen to what Moses and Aaron were saying on behalf of God, which was, let my people go. Let my people go. Pharaoh heard it with his physical ears. But you know, when you hear something and you don't, you hear it on one level, you understand it, your ears recorded it, your mind can decipher the words, you know what it meant, you hear in that level, but then when you go away from hearing the word of God, for instance, when you heard God making some statements, and you go away and you don't do it, that's not hearkening. That's God's definition of hearkening, is when there's action followed along with the hearing. To hear and not do, well, you know, that's like you didn't hearken. You didn't hear it on the level that God intended. And is that familiar? Is that familiar? In our present day, do people hear the word of God? Do they hear the message of God? Yes. Yes, they do. Are they responding? Are they taking action? Like for instance, Judgment Day is May 21, 2011, which is just a few days away. How many people are hearing about it? Well, a great many people. Great many. Actually, the whole world's going to hear. And especially in our country, and especially, I think, in our city, because God has really blessed us where we have a local family radio station. And there, he's blessed this area with many individuals that are believers that are getting the gospel out to the people of this area. So it's really being declared again and again and again, and yet it seems that of the great numbers of people, very few are hearkening, very few are listening. And this was Pharaoh's problem. If we go to verse 20 in the same chapter, Exodus 7, and Moses and Aaron did so as Jehovah commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as Jehovah had said. Now, again, let's try something else. Let's make it a little bigger than Moses' rod swallowing up the magician's rods. And let's turn the water of the river to blood. Oh, but the magicians could also turn water to blood with a trick. Except God didn't do any trick. He literally turned the water to blood. And this resulted in the death of the fish. And yet, what was Pharaoh's reaction? It's a magician's trick. Maybe they've improved it. Maybe it's just on a greater level. He just went away. And he hearkened not. He hardened his heart. Now, it says here, actually again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken. Now, it doesn't say who did the hardening. In this case, if Pharaoh hardened his own heart, if God hardened, just that his heart was hardened. And he saw something that was very unusual, very strange, and it was a demonstration of power by God, but he hardened his heart. He wasn't about to listen. In Exodus 8, in verse 16, verse 8, I'm sorry, we got to go back to verse 8 of Exodus 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat Jehovah that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto Jehovah." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto Jehovah our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto Jehovah because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And Jehovah did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, or respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had said. Again. Now this one, though, was affecting him a little bit more, and he actually was willing to make some concession about the people. And yet, though, after the problem with the frogs went away, he hardened his heart and he did not hearken once again. Then in verse 16 through 19, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had said." You know, sometimes you wonder, what would it take? What would it take for someone to listen to the Bible, to listen to the Word of God, to hearken? What would God have to do? Well, some think it's not enough just that he speaks through his word, the scripture. They don't think it's enough that you can discern time and judgment from the Bible. And they might say something, "Now, if God said to me directly, like he said to Noah, if he told me May 21 was judgment day, then I'd listen. Is that true? No, it's not true. You would harden your heart and you would not hearken. You can be sure of it. Remember the rich man in torment? And he wanted to warn his brethren. He wanted to warn his brothers about the judgment of God. And he wanted Lazarus to go. If one rise from the dead, they'll listen. And the answer was, oh no. Oh no, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if one rose from the dead. And Moses and the prophets was a reference to the scripture. If you're not going to hear it from the Bible, don't think that some sort of dramatic bolt of lightning, or can you have a bolt of light? Yeah, I was playing around with that with the kids the other day. I got myself confused. I was talking about seeing the thunder and hearing the lightning and get in trouble. But if there was some dramatic event from the hand of God that people think, well, then I would listen. Well, look what's happening to Pharaoh. He had the rods swallow up all their rods, the river turned to blood, the plague of frogs. And remember, you know, these things were happening at the command of the Lord as Moses and Aaron went before them, before him. And then there's the plague of lice, and yet he hardened his heart again and again and again. Let's go to verse 29, Exodus 8, same chapter. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat Jehovah that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to Jehovah. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated Jehovah. And Jehovah did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. He hardened his heart once again. So this is, again, the response of the natural man, of unsaved man. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, where he did not listen. Now let's go into chapter 9 of Exodus. Verse 7 says, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And Jehovah said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had spoken unto Moses. Hearken not. Who would you say, well, let me ask this question first. Is there any relationship between Pharaoh and you? What's your impression of Pharaoh? He wasn't too smart, was he? Oh, yes, he was, actually. He was a very intelligent man, very wise with the wisdom of Egypt. However, when he encountered God, it seems that his intelligence went from him. And he became a fool. And God began demonstrating to him the mighty power of God. And again and again and again, after each demonstration, he hardened his heart and he hearkened not to the Lord. And that Is that the case today? With maybe somebody here, someone listening on Pal Talk, with anyone else? Have you been hearing Judgment Day is coming, May 21, and you're hearing it again and again and again, but you're not listening, you're not hearkening, there's no change in your life, you're not taking any action like the Ninevites. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, did the Ninevites say, okay, thanks for telling us, and then go about their business? Where they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage like the days before the flood when they heard? No. The Ninevites allowed the message to interrupt their life. And they sat in sackcloth and ashes. They fasted and they cried mightily unto God that He would spare them, that He would have mercy upon them. And God did work a great work of salvation amongst the Ninevites. And, you know, that's what God is looking for when He's sending forth His word. He's looking for a response. He's looking for repentance. Not that anyone could repent unto salvation. No one can. But we can turn away from the sins that are in our hands and cry to the Lord that He would grant us true repentance, which is a turning away of the sin that flows out of the heart. Only God can work that kind of repentance. Well, in Exodus 9, verse 13, and Jehovah said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith Jehovah God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Remember in Romans 9 where we started, that's what God had said. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised thee up. And here God is indicating that Pharaoh was able to advance to the throne and become a great king at the allowance of God in order for God one day to demonstrate His power to the world, to the whole world, as He would deliver His people out of the bondage of Egypt. Now, I have a question for you, for all of us. Are you hardening your heart? Are you hardening your heart? The Bible has really nothing good to say about someone who hardens their heart. What is it to harden your heart? What does that mean? Well, I think if we look at the word in the Hebrew, as it's used of Pharaoh repeatedly, after God would work a miracle and show him His power, Pharaoh didn't respond. He hardened his heart and he hearkened not. He did not listen or act upon it and take any action. Instead, he stubbornly would say, I will not let the people go. Well, the word harden is a Hebrew word that's also translated strong or courageous or courage. It's a word actually we find in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 where it says, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. So be strong, that is, be hardened. Be hardened. That's the identical Hebrew word, be strong. Go to 2 Chronicles 32. And in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Same word. Be strong. Wait upon the Lord, it tells us in the Psalms. And and have good courage. Be strong, and in many cases it has to do with not fearing. Not fearing your enemy, that's when it's used in a positive sense, but also of Pharaoh. It was he hardened his heart became strong, and he didn't fear God. He didn't fear the power of God. He didn't fear the threats of God. He didn't fear God. After each occasion, he was hardened. I'm king. I'm king of Egypt. Remember at the beginning when they came? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? At the very first. You know, he ought to have seen the things that he did, and he should have fallen to his knees, and he should have cried out to God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy. Oh, you are the true God. I know that and I see that. But instead, he got strong in himself. He hardened his heart and he did not humble himself before God. He did not become lowly at all before God. And again, what about us? What about us? Are you humbling yourself, or are you telling yourself, I don't have to worry about May 21. I don't have to listen to this. I'm going to be strong. And why is there so much mockery? Why is there so much reviling? What is that a demonstration of? I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of what the Bible says. I'm not afraid of some appointed day of judgment. It's really people saying, I'm strong. I'm stronger than anything you can tell me from the Bible. I'm stronger than the God of the Bible. Whoa, are you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's go back to Romans 9. In Romans 9, it says again in verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now God says he does the hardening because he can leave a person to themselves. And if any of us are left to ourselves, then we're left to a heart of stone. And a stone is very hard. And we will not fear God. We will not turn to him in any way, turning away from our sins. We will be hardened. And that's what God did with Pharaoh. And that's what he's doing with a great many people in the world today. And then it says in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? How do you answer that? Who are you, O man, to reply against God? Pharaoh, at least, was a king. Who are you to say, oh, no, it won't. Oh, no. Judgment Day is not coming. I can guarantee it. Who are you? A little, tiny, finite, little creature that God formed. And he is the Creator, infinite, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful. And dare any of us pit ourselves against this infinite God? Well, yes. Yes, all kinds of people are doing this. All sorts of people are basically shaking their fist at God. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready. Because they just don't think it's a real possibility. And God, he's saying, okay, and the following verses get into that, has not the potter power over the clay? Now he's the potter, we're the clay. Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, the day is coming soon where he's going to take all the people that he made. And it's like a potter who made some good pieces. Actually, he had to, of course, die for these individuals that he had created. And he had to turn them into vessels of honor. And then all the rest that he also created, they're marred. They're broken. They're not good pottery because of sin. And therefore, the potter, as the clay is in his hands, as the thing that he made is right there in his hands, is going to destroy the vessels that are made unto dishonor, or that turned unto dishonor. Okay, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up here, and we're going to look more at the potter and the pottery. You know, that's us. We're going to look at how God has a sovereign right because he is the maker. He has a sovereign right to do with what he makes what he will. Okay, let's stop here and we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear